We are going to continue our theme of the life and times of Noah the patriarch. We've already looked at part one, the man who found grace. Part two, the man of comfort and consolation, speaking of the ministry of consolation and comfort in the days in which we're living. And now we're coming to part three, the ark of rest. We should point out for those of you who haven't been with us for the other two parts that the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 21 and verse 9, and asked him and said, "What are the signs of thy coming?" And the Lord Jesus replied, "As in the days of Noah." Therefore we have understanding that the days prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be very, very similar to the days of Noah. And so we have studied together something of the times of Noah, something of his life, and have understanding of those who will be preserved in that time. And therefore we're going to look at part three, the Ark of Rest, and we're going to come now into Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We've already seen parallel scriptures in the New Testament concerning the awesome judgments that are going to come upon the earth just prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's a time of judgment. But there's also salvation, because in verse 14, we see the key to salvation in the times of Noah. It resided in the ark. So therefore God told him to make an ark of gopher wood, and it was this ark that brought salvation to those who hearkened to the message of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And therefore we are going to look forward to a time of judgment in our days upon the earth as it was in the days of Noah. And the point that I want to bring out, first of all, that it's very important where we reside in these times. And I want to develop for a few moments the thesis, where we dwell or live in a time of judgment will affect our well-being. Now I think we understand that in any time, where we live or where our geographical location is will affect our circumstances, our lifestyle. For example, if we're living in a country that is blessed, then we enjoy those blessings. But if we are living in a country that is cursed, then we'll be subject to those cursings, whether we are good or bad. For example, in South Africa just recently, they have just cut their income tax because of the tremendous prosperity that that country is enjoying. Therefore, if we were living in South Africa at this time, whether we are good or bad, our standard of living would be raised because our income tax would be cut. However, if we were living a few hundred miles to the north of South Africa, in the land of Zambia, the economic conditions are so bad in that country that they have to pay something like 27 kwacha or $35 just for a small sack of potatoes, and there's virtually no butter, jam or cheese in that country at this time. And so you see, it would affect us whether we were living in South Africa or Zambia. So where we live does affect our lifestyle. And also something more important even than that, whom you are joined to affects you also. It affects you on this earth and also even for eternity. And it's very easy, I think, to use the ladies as an illustration here because of the awesomeness of this truth. For example, supposing there was a lady who was a good American and she was joined in matrimony to a certain man who lived in one of the certain Middle East countries. Although she was a good person and perhaps a very qualified shopper, She was very economical and so forth, and excellent qualifications as a shopper. The very fact that she was joined to this particular husband who lived in this particular country, because of it, the husband would do all the shopping and take care of all the groceries, and she wouldn't enter virtually into a shop. So you see, it would affect her lifestyle tremendously. Whom you are joined to has an awesome effect upon you. On the other hand, if you were living in the United States of America, obviously if you're married to an American, you hold the checkbook, the money, you'd have to do everything, and the man would probably be oblivious of his fortune, and he would delegate all the authority to you. And that's generally the lifestyle of most Americans. They earn the money and their wife conserves it. All right. But the point I want to bring out, you see, whom you are married to has a tremendous effect upon you. Therefore, your geographical location affects your economic situation and also your happiness. So I want you to think very solemnly along these lines. Because in a country that is enjoying God's blessing, you are blessed economically by the very virtue of the fact that you're living in that country. And that is recognized by all the immigrants. They all want to come to the United States of America because they recognize this principle that where you live is going to affect you economically. And then also being joined to a man or a woman who is a good, prudent, kind, and generous person is obviously going to affect your lifestyle. And so you see the awesomeness of this thought. Where you live and whom you are joined to does affect you. And obviously in marriage, that whom you are joined to, and the key is to be joined to one of an identical call, is going to affect you eternally. If you are joined to one who perhaps is an alcoholic, perhaps is a very difficult person, who does not have the same call of God upon your life as yourself, then you will have a yoke always upon you that does not fit and will chafe for virtually the rest of your life. It's a very solemn thought. Now, I think we can all see the awesomeness of the natural truth. Where you live and whom you are joined to is going to make an immense impact upon your lifestyle. But as the natural, so the spiritual. And therefore, the Word of God is very clear on these matters. For example, and I'm going to use one or two of them, but the geographical location, obviously in the last days, will have an immense importance. In Matthew, I think it's chapter 24 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Jerusalem is hardly the place to be dwelling in the last days. And I think he goes on in verses 37 and 38 to make this point that the uninitiated will continue oblivious of the coming judgment. Now, also, and this is very important indeed, the church or denomination that you belong to will have an enormous impact upon your spiritual life. Now, the Lord's hand was very heavy upon me as he developed this message and spoke to me along these lines, because there is, as it were, an almost unawareness of this awesome truth that, however, is clearly enunciated in the Word of God concerning this point. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and remember, no rhema can contradict the Logos. The Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, will not be altered. And therefore, you see, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, the Lord makes it very clear concerning the false church. He says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." So therefore, the church or denomination to which you belong will govern your spiritual life. If it is one that is being blessed, you will enjoy the blessings of that church or denomination by the very fact that you are a member and joined to it. But the Lord was quite emphatic when he said that the church or denomination that walks contrary to his precepts will be judged, and that he is very, very clear in saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins," because whom you are joined to affects your very life, that you be not a partaker of her sins and her plagues. Now then, in Old Testament times, they physically moved to enjoy blessings. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, Naomi literally arose out of the place that she was dwelling in the country of Moab, for she had heard that in her own country the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So Naomi got out of the land of Moab and physically moved back into her own country around Bethlehem, because he heard that the Lord was visiting there and blessing it. And then also at the time of Solomon, it's very interesting what was happening throughout the earth, because in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 24 it says, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." And we now have a course of a certain lady who took a great journey, the Queen of Sheba, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, that she might be blessed by the anointing that God had put upon that sovereign king of Judea and Israel. So you see, they moved to enjoy physical blessings. They moved also to enjoy spiritual blessings. They went where there was the outpouring. Now, I want to consider this again on a very natural plane. But let us consider dollars and cents, because I believe that the Lord wants to give unto his people wisdom. Now, in the natural, many of you are good businessmen, very astute businessmen. I think it's one of the blessings that God has given to America. Everybody seems to be a businessman in one line or another. But listen to this. A businessman looks for good investments. Now, when you invest in a home, you inspect that home very carefully indeed to see it's well constructed. You're very careful where you put your dollar in the natural, because obviously you wouldn't put it in a home that was broken down, but you examine that home very carefully before you put a dollar there. Now, likewise, in business, if you're going to invest in a business, you seek to make sure that there's good management and the products are in demand so that your dollar reproduces itself. And likewise, if you're going to put it in a bank, you make sure that there's a good rate of interest, that bank is sound, you invest in certain stocks, you don't invest in any high-risk adventure. Now, that's clear, naturally speaking. But I felt the Lord was very concerned about spiritual investments and where the money was going to, because he wants us to be wise with our physical assets in a spiritual manner, that we should invest in the move of God. We should invest in the extension of his kingdom. and that we should seek for the best spiritual return for our dollars, and that we should give under the direction of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, foresight, and good management or good stewardship, because much of God's people's money is not invested wisely in a spiritual sense. Now, I want to come now back to Noah's day. And I want to just say this. It certainly mattered where you were in Noah's day, because there was only one place that was safe, and that was the ark. All those who were not in the ark perished. So therefore, as in the days of Noah, it matters where we are. Now, what is the ark a type of? And therefore, I want to turn with you to Genesis chapter 6, because there are measurements given of this ark, and obviously, as we understand it, those measurements have spiritual signification. The ark was a place of safety, and therefore the ark is a type of the last day church, and also of our own spiritual standing. So we are going to look, therefore, at the dimensions and the qualifications of the last day church that we need to be in and we need to invest in order that we're in a place of safety and blessing and multiplication. You see, we are commended to be wise in God's word, not foolish. And the same astuteness that we give to business dealings, God's hand came so heavily upon me as we were traveling from country to country just recently this year, and he made the point over and over again that it does matter to him where we go to church and whom we are joined to. And he wants us to be wise in these matters. Now then, let us look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, and let us have a look at this ark that is a type of the church that we should be joined to. Now then, first of all, we are told in verse 14 that it was to be constructed of gopher wood, which is cypress. It's a hard wood. Incidentally, the ark has lasted now for some 4,323 years. In fact, I just saw a documentary on the ark. They've had shots of it up in Mount Ararat. So that wood has really lasted. It's submerged in ice, of course, but it has lasted. And this is very important, because the ark was so constructed that it could stand up to all the storms, and those inside would be safe in a time of storms. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something similar to that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25. And he is speaking of those who build their house on a rock or on a sand. And he said, the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew. And the rain is a type of circumstances. Floods are a type of ungodly people. And wind is a type of doctrine. And therefore, we want a church that is going to give protection in all kinds of circumstances. And I obviously am not talking about a physical building here. All kinds of circumstances that will stand firm against all the ungodly people, will stand very, very clear against all kinds of ungodliness, and also against the wind. And wind, of course, speaks of every wind of doctrine, that they won't be constantly changing their doctrine, but they will be very clear cut in their doctrine. So in other words, we have to find a church that is able to stand the test of time, like the ark, and keep afloat or flowing with the purposes of God, and has got a very sure foundation. Now, something else that God spoke to Noah concerning in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And pitch is very similar in a sense, to the daubing or mortar that one puts on a brick building. And the Word of God uses that illustration in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10 and cries out through the prophet Ezekiel, "Oh, concerning the ministers of that day," and says, "They have daubed with untempered mortar, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace." And therefore, pitch speaks of a true sense of security. It speaks of a peace that is founded on righteousness and is not illusory and is not a false sense of security, but is a security founded upon right living and obedience to God's word. Now then, there was something else concerning the ark. And in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 6, we are told the length of the ark, that it was 300 cubits. And it's very important in the word of God that you don't try and change the measurements and find out how many feet and inches they are, because the key is the number, the numerology. There's a numerology of the Bible. The numbers have significance. And 300, and you get this from the law of first mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, because Enoch walked with God 300 years. And wherever you see 300 in the Word of God, it means walking with God. So, and also, Noah walked with God in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. And he was a just man and perfect in his generations. So therefore, you want a church like the ark that's going to move with God and walk with God. Walk with God. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet cries out, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" God is looking for those who will walk with him, as Enoch and Noah and Abraham was told to walk before God, and be thou perfect. God wants those who will walk with him. Life is ever a movement. Life is always moving on. We cannot stay in one place, spiritually speaking. But there has to be a moving on in God. And therefore, God wants those who will walk with him. And we need to choose a church that is walking with God. Now then, the next measurement that we have of the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15 is the number 50. So breadth is 50. 50 throughout the Word of God means jubilee, release, or deliverance. And we can pick it up in Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 11 to 13, where it speaks of every man returning to his possession in the 50th year of jubilee. 50 is also the number that governs the feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50. And therefore, it's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16, you will find that the feast of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is linked with the number 50. And therefore, you need to be joined with a church that believes in the infilling and baptism of the Holy Ghost, with signs following, speaking in other tongues, who have a deliverance ministry, because the Word of God is very clear in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6 that we are commanded to break yokes. And therefore, we need this ministry in the church. It's also something else that's very interesting that the Lord speak to me about that ark. Something that is not in the ark. There was no rudder in the ark, and therefore they did not guide the ark. Who guided it? God. And therefore you want a church under divine guidance. Now also, the next number is the number 30. The number 30. 30, as we know, is the age of service of the Levites, taking it from Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, and of course likewise John the Baptist, started his ministry at the age of 30. And therefore, the key here is this, because the Levites ministered unto the Lord, that you want a ministry unto the Lord in the church. There are several kinds of ministries. There is the ministry to the world. In fact, the backslidden Levites in Ezekiel, they ministered to the people. But the faithful sons of Zadok, they ministered unto the Lord. And therefore you must have a ministry to the Lord in the church so that the numerology is correct. Very important. And therefore it's got to be those who are accepted by the Lord. You know, we were in a church once, and everybody was holding up their hands, and God opened Audrey's eyes. The church, all the people were holding up their hands, but there were only a few hands that were lighted. And the Lord spoke so clearly to her. He said, I'm only accepting worship and praise from those with lighted hands. See, the very fact you praise and worship doesn't mean to say that you're ministering to the Lord. It is those who are accepted by Him and recognized by Him that are indeed really and truly ministering to Him. That the sons of Zadok were permitted to come unto the table of the Lord to minister unto the Lord. All right? Now, also, another point about this is this. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. So in other words, that window, there was only incidentally one window, and this is very important indeed, that the vision of the ark and the vision of the church must be very, very single. Very, very single indeed. And the Lord Jesus brings this out very clearly. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And therefore you want a church whose eye is very single. Whose eye is very single indeed. Now, we see here that there are three stories. There are in verse 16, the lower, the second, and the third stories. Now, why? Why does the Lord give all these measurements? Was it just for Noah? No. Because everything associated with God is governed by the number three. God Himself is a tripartite being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That which He creates, therefore, goes in threes. And therefore, man that is made in His image is composed of body, soul, and spirit. Likewise, there are three heavens, and the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And this is illustrated in the dwelling places of God, in the tabernacle of Moses, in the temple of Solomon, and so forth. There are three places which Pastor Oxley has been bringing out so eloquently to us. There is the outer court that speaks of salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is the holy place which speaks of the anointing, and that is governed by the candlestick, the seven spirits of God, which you find in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And then the Holy of Holies, which is the literal presence, a manifest presence of God, and had obviously the Ark of the Covenant overshadowed by the mercy seat and the cherubims wherein was the presence of God. So therefore you want a church that is moving in all three dimensions: in salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost, in the anointing, and that are preaching the new covenant, which is the law written upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. and also that the manifest presence of God is there. Now, what was the end of the matter for Noah? Because here he had constructed the ark, and as we've seen very briefly, that with the ark there is an idea of the church that the Lord wants us to be joined to in these last days. Because God has been speaking very clearly in a number of countries that in a certain sense this charismatic move is very similar to the River Jordan. In fact, this is a vision that God gave to us just before the charismatic move started, I think about 1962, something like that. It was of the River Jordan, and then the River Jordan overflowing its banks and touching wilderness places afar off. And the Lord said, I'm going to overflow. My spirit is going to overflow and is going to touch areas that are way beyond places that have been touched by my spirit before. And then we saw the harvest that came, and afterwards the water came back to its original course, and it left lakes and puddles. And we saw many people playing in these lakes and puddles, and they dried up. And God said, the purpose that I have overflown the River Jordan or my spirit is that people will be drawn back into the main course and into the purposes that I have in the last days. And God has been speaking very, very clearly in a number of places now, from visions and dreams, that God is going to meet a prepared people in prepared places. Now, when I say this, I mean in churches. The churches that indeed measure up to what God is saying in His Word. At this particular point, you know, you almost have to run from God to avoid being baptized in the Holy Ghost. But remember what Pastor Oxley said, that in the book of Revelation, those in the outer court do not get protected in the last days. And so you see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is no guarantee of protection. In fact, if you study the Levitical feast very carefully, you will find that on the Feast of Pentecost, they had to offer up wave loaves baking with leaven. And leaven is a type of sin. The Lord indicating that because one has been baptized with the Holy Ghost does not mean that the sin question has been dealt with in our lives. But there needs to be a moving on into the holy place. All right, so we have something of an idea of what God is now starting to declare throughout the world. There's a fresh move of God coming. He's given the charismatic move, and that, of course, is still continuing in many, many places. But there is now a deepening in the message of God coming throughout the world. There is a fresh move of God, and it's coming to a prepared people and prepared places in the sense of churches that are moving on in God. Now, what is the end of the matter with Noah? Because, you see, Noah passed through this time of judgment, and I want to be very careful here that these are in allegories, and therefore I'm going to jump out of one into another. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. You see, verse 22 of that chapter 6, it said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. But in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, we see the fruit of obedience. Obviously, Noah had been protected through the flood, but there's another aspect that we've got to run simultaneously with judgment, and that is blessing. Judgment for those who are unwise, who are careless, who are not paying attention to the Word of God and the teachings of God, and also obviously for the wicked, but for the upright in heart and those that will hear from God and walk in wisdom, there is blessing. We know that the two will flow together, judgment and blessing. We know from Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 60, that the glory of the Lord will rise upon thee, but upon the earth and upon the people shall be gross darkness. So therefore, I want to look now at the fruits of a godly life, a fruit of obedience, and what we can expect in and through a people and churches that indeed are walking with God and seeking God earnestly, moving on with God in these last days. They are also going to inherit something else. They are going to inherit the blessings of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, we see the enormity of the blessing that God gave to this very godly person. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And you think that from Noah, every one of us sprang. Oh, the multiplication that came forth from this one godly remnant. Who was multiplied? It was the godly that was multiplied here. It's very clear indeed. You see, it wasn't those who were sometime disobedient in the time of Noah, as we've touched on in previous parts. It wasn't they who were multiplied. It was the godly remnant, if I could say this. Those in the ark that were fruitful and multiplied. And therefore, we can expect a tremendous harvest flowing out from those who are moving on in God. There will be a tremendous harvest, but it will flow out from the godly. This is one of the aspects of the teaching of Noah, and something that God has been dealing with me in many parts of the Word of God. You will find it constantly throughout the Word of God. I give you another key, that circumcision is also the key to multiplication. Circumcision, the cutting away of the old, the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of all unrighteousness, is the key to multiplication. And you can study that also in the Word of God. And so from Noah, the one who walked perfectly in his generation, the just and the righteous man, there came forth multiplication. And I'd just like to have a look with you in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12 we could start with. Isaiah chapter 58. And here we see the promises of God. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Noah was the one who built up the deserted places. And look what he says up here too. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. That's exactly what Noah did. He raised up the foundations of many generations. Also, the promise to the godly is they will be a repairer of the breach. And in many places, there are tremendous breaches in churches. Breaches. Breaches, incidentally, are caused by God. You study very carefully Psalm, what is it, Psalm 80. And you remember, let me just take you back for a moment to Job, when Satan was having Job pointed out to him. He said, thou hast put a fence around him. And we know that one of the first things that God does when we give our life to him, he puts a fence around us. We find also in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 5, speaking of the vine, that God put a fence around it. That speaks of the nation of Israel. In Psalm 80, it speaks of this same vine, but it speaks of God breaking down the wall, so that all kinds of evil beasts, the wild boar, speaking of uncleanness, could run in and ravage the vine. And it is God that breaks down the breaches in churches, in lives, when there is disobedience, and lets every unclean thing run into that church or run into that life. But here you see the promise to the godly that they will be used of God to repair the breaches that have been broken down. And I believe that God has got some repairer of the breaches here tonight, that you might repair the breaches repair the breaches that God has broken down because of disobedience. And God will use you to repair those breaches. And look also, it says this, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You know what Jeremiah says? Oh, ask for the old paths, wherein thou shalt find life. And how many churches have wandered out of the way and lost themselves in darkness and in wilderness places because they have left the old ways and old paths of righteousness. And here it says, thou shalt be a restorer of paths to dwell in. So the point that I want to make here, and I want to be very short and brief tonight because many of you have yet got to travel tonight, but the point that I want to bring out and which I commend to you most earnestly, that there is a fresh move of God coming, and God is going to move in a twofold way: judgments upon the earth and blessing to the righteous. And God is going to start to move now in a prepared people, a people that will walk with him, and in prepared churches. And it does matter whom you are joined to spiritually and naturally as to what kind of life you are going to live. If you are married to someone who is an alcoholic, an unrighteous person, what kind of life do you have? What kind of life will you have? Obviously, our natural wisdom teaches us this: whom we are married to is going to have an enormous effect upon our life and our eternity. Married to someone who has an identical call, an identical vision, who will walk hand in hand with you through the purposes and paths that God has laid down for you, will be the true helpmeet that you are looking for and that you need. But oh, how sad it is if one is joined to one who has not that call and is continually pulling away, and there's very little a woman can do in a case like that, because the prosperity or the life of her husband has an enormous effect upon you. Therefore, marriage obviously is very important indeed. But you see, the natural exemplifies the spiritual. The body to which you are joined to spiritually is going to have an enormous impact upon your life. And the Lord brings that out so clearly, that if we are joined to a righteous people and a God-fearing people and a people moving on with God and a people who seek God, then we are going to enjoy the blessings of the righteous by the very fact we are joined to them. But if we are going to be joined to the blind leading the blind, then the Lord says we are going to be partakers of their sins and of their plagues. This is a time, I believe, that God is earnestly challenging us to understand the days in which we are living. They are days when we need to be joined to the righteous. They are days when we need to be joined to those who are walking in light. There are days when we need to be walking together with those who are walking in the counsel of God. For Amos 3:3 says this: how can two walk together unless they be agreed? There will always be chafing, sorrow, and heartache. And God is saying, oh, seek my face and be joined to the righteous, be joined to those who are fulfilling my word, that you might be the partakers of my holiness and my blessing. For God is going to multiply the righteous in these last days, and those in prepared places, and when I say this, please don't misunderstand me, but those in places who are preparing themselves before God in the congregations of the righteous, it is there that God will command his blessing in these days. Let's pray. You know, there are solemn days in which we're living, and I feel very clearly to start with that, and I get this word marriage, and I'm talking about the natural at the moment. I feel that there are some here on the point of marriage, and I hope that tonight, by the Spirit of God, you've realized the enormity of marriage. Whom you are married to is going to affect this life and almost your eternal destiny. And therefore the word of God is very, very clear that we must not be unequally yoked, and that we must seek the face of God to be joined to the one of his choice. Now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and I have had in particular the thought of certain girls or certain ladies, and I want to ask you, while every head is bowed and eye is closed and you are contemplating marriage, it's been running through your thoughts, you've even been praying about it, and yet you've realized the enormity tonight, the enormity of that decision, that unless God chooses the partner, you can well make a catastrophic mistake. Because Samuel the prophet, when he was called to anoint the next king after Saul and went to the house of Jesse, he looked at the firstborn Eliab and he said, surely this is a fine person and surely this is the chosen one. And yet God said, man looks at the heart, rather looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God alone knows the heart of man. God alone knows the future. God alone knows the call that he has placed upon a person. And God alone knows what that person will do with that call.